Well, Grandma went home empty that night. She didn't get the Holy Ghost. 3 or 4 more nights she came back, but every night at the altar, the first one. But she went home empty. She didn't get the Holy Ghost. I often say, folks, don't you worry about God filling you with the Holy Ghost. You're going to meet God on God's terms. You're coming clean before God's coming into a vessel to dwell. I can assure you that. All right, on this particular night, it was on a Sunday night. Here Grandma comes running down to the altar the first time, the first one. She knelt for a little while down there. She filled her tears. Oh, my, she wept so hard each time. And the altar, you could see where the tears were. And you know, after maybe 20, 25 minutes, all of a sudden, that dear little woman at the altar was so solidly packed with people, and there was such a big crowd, but all of a sudden, that little grandma jumped to her feet. She turned around quickly and faced the audience. And do you know what she did? She said, "I know why I'm not getting the Holy Ghost." And you know, she's old-fashioned. She went down in her little old skirt pocket, and there she pulled out a stinking little old clay pipe. Gus reached out and said, "Jesus, is that what you want?" Why, that pipe was standing between her and God all the time. That's the reason she didn't get the Holy Ghost. Let me say to this congregation, you say, did she get it? Less than 4 minutes. God filled and thrilled that woman. Wow. Hallelujah. My God is real. My God is wanting to save souls. If you open your heart to Him, God will save you and fill you. Let me tell you, that little woman laid that clay pipe down on the altar. She never picked it up again either. She lived several years after that. Oh, let me say this. I abominate tobacco. Abominate it. Traveling all over the country, we were on the field so many years. Naturally, we had to eat in so many restaurants. And we'd always try to go over in the corner where there wasn't anybody at all. Why? Because just about the time we would order our food, somebody would come and sit down close where we were. Then they'd light up their headgear and blow their secondhand smoke all over our food and contaminate it. And I couldn't do a thing about it. Well, let me tell you something now. You're not going to contaminate my food. When I get to heaven, I sit around that table. Oh, let me tell this congregation. When I sit around the Lord's table, you're not going to be there to blow your smoke in my face. No, sir, my food will not be contaminated. I tell you, I said this is a clean way, it's a holy way, it's a separated way, but it is a safe way. My Jesus is at the end of the road. It's going to cost you something, folks. It'll cost you everything you have. The whole wide world. So make up your mind if you're coming to the Lord, you get ready to lay your all on that altar. Surrender everything. Necessary, you get on there yourself. Because that might be necessary. All right. Now, I left you in a precarious place last night because I went on into a part of the testimony which I don't ordinarily do. But anyway, I told you I heard this message from the Assembly of God woman. I went to the altar and repented, and I told you about the priest. Of course, as soon as I had repented at the altar, I sent a telegram to Dad, and I said, "Dad, I'm not alone with Kathy any longer, and I'm going back to that little church where I heard the message the first time," and so on and so forth. And when my father and those priests come, of course, they were angry, and they came driving 650 miles to take me home, and I said, "Dad, I can't go home with you." But you know, he repeated again and again, and I said, "No, Dad, I cannot go home with you." Now, I never realized for a moment that I would never see my father in life again. As I told him, I know I can't come, Dad. I'm going back down to that church until I know more about God. And I told you what the priest done. He was so angry. My father said, "Charlotte, we've driven 650 miles. We come to take you home." Now, you know, in the convent, because I signed away every human right, which you heard about if you were here, when I took my oath of poverty, chastity, obedience, let me tell you right now, folks, I signed away every human right that I had. And so I couldn't sit down or get up when I wanted to until I was told to. And it was really serious, more serious than anybody knows, unless you go through the experience. And let me tell you right now, I realize what it means, because I have been through the experience. All right, now, Dad's driven 650 miles to take me home. I guess he thought I was like I used to be. Because he said, come home, I'd come home. But I said, no, Dad, I'm not going home with you, but maybe someday I'll come and see you. Well, all right, I told you what the priest did. That made him very mad. And they don't think they don't have a temper. He surely isn't under the blood. Not the ones I know about. All right, that priest just stepped out in front of my father, a great big 6'2", 280-pound man. And you know what? Of course, naturally, he told me, damn me into hell and said I couldn't even go to purgatory because I'd lost my soul forever because I was what? Because I ran down to the feet of Jesus and surrendered my life to him. He's going to put me in a place even worse than purgatory. Oh, yes, he would like to if he could, but he doesn't have the power to do either one because there is no purgatory. And if you go to hell, God has nothing to do with your going to hell. If you go to hell, it's because you chose to go there. You don't have to go to hell. But anyway, as I look back upon that part of my testimony, that priest kept on saying when he damned my soul, and then he said a lot of things to me, how I'd crawl back to the Roman Catholic Church and beg for the novenas, and I'd want to come back sometimes to the confessional box and get absolution from my sins. I handed my Bible, I just held it out in front of him. I called him Father then because I didn't know any better. And I said, Father, if you can show me one scripture in the Holy Bible where God said for me to go to man and confess my sins, I'll get down on my knees right there and I'll crawl back to any Roman Catholic church. And it made that man so angry, he reached out and grabbed my Bible and threw it to the floor. And as it went down, it opened. And you know, then that fellow put his big old foot on it and he just spun around on my Bible and he broke the binding of that beautiful new Bible that my patient had bought for me after I had gone to the altar and repented of my sins. And it broke my heart, I can assure you. All right, they left after they pronounced all the curses of the church on me and excommunicated me and a few other things. All right, so they left. Well, after they had gone the very following afternoon, my patient was sitting in her living room, and I was out in the kitchen doing something. And she called me in where she was, and she said, Charlotte, come in. I want you to see the picture of this little girl in the paper, evening paper. And as I walked in and I looked at that little girl, not quite 17 years of age, it said she was beginning a revival meeting. And this woman looked up into my face. She was an Assembly of God minister. Had been 23 years in that city. All right, she said to me, would you like to go? Now, you see, folk, I don't know one church from the other. The Methodist from the Baptist, the Roman Catholic, it's the only church I know anything about. So I didn't realize that she was Assembly of God and we are oneness. But I don't know anything about those things, of course. I was a heathen. You've heard that part of the testimony. But anyway, when she asked me if I'd like to go, I said, oh, yes, I would love to go. And so she brought me to church that night. The house was packed out over there on that second row on the end seat. And you know that's where she had me to sit beside her. And after the preliminaries were over, and this little girl she played and sang first. Then she took the platform pulpit, and she began to preach. And that night she preached on water baptism. Being buried in the lovely name of Jesus in water baptism. Why, folks, I have never heard anything like that in my life. I told you I never had seen a Bible, never had my hands on a Bible. We never owned the Bible, don't know anything about the Bible. We're taught not to read the Bible. And so she preached that scripture. That was her test, rather. I tell you, it about scared me to death. Because I don't know anything about any baptism but the Roman Catholic baptism. And, you know, I leaned over to my patient. And I said, do you care if I go out and sit in the car? And she said, no, honey, sit right here. After, because I said, I don't understand what she's talking about. I never heard of another baptism. She said, if you stay right here after church, she will try to explain it to me. Imagine her Assembly of God woman trying to explain to me baptism in Jesus' name, but don't worry. Some people have the truth, but have never walked in it yet. All right, so I sat there, thank God I did. I think I cried through most of the service because I was scared. And you know, at the close of that service, altar call was given and it was filled, packed. All right, I leaned over to my patient. And the seven men were up here sitting on the platform, and I don't know any human being in the building but my patients. And I said to her, who are those men sitting up on the platform? And she said they were ministers. And I said, well, is one of those ministers the head of this church or what? She pointed him out to me. I said, do you think he would get mad if I would go up and ask him for all of the scriptures in the Holy Bible on water baptism? And that woman looked at me so clear, and she said, no, I don't think so. And after when the opportune time came, I boldly walked upon that platform, and I walked over to that minister, and I didn't introduce myself, I just asked him. I said, would you please give me all of the scriptures in the Holy Bible on water baptism? And he said, I'd be delighted to give them to you. All right, he went back in his office and he brought me out a sheet of paper with 39 scriptures on it. He gave it to me. I said to my patient, let's go home. I wanted to get out of there. Let's go home. She took me home. Now I said, well, you folks go to bed. I'm going to the basement. And so I naturally went down to the basement and I laid my Bible down on that chair I told you about last night. And I got down on my knees. And there I began to tell God everything that I could remember that Sister Nyla had said. I said, now God, you know that I don't understand. I'm a heathen. God, do you know who I am? Do you know where I've lived most all of my life? Do you know where I've come from? God, I'm a heathen. I don't know what that girl was talking about. I don't understand it. But I said, oh God, will you open my understanding? Will you reveal the truth to me so I can understand it? And I began telling him, I want truth, God's truth, nothing but truth. I've lived in error all these years. Now I'm only asking for truth. All right, folks, I don't know when it happened. I have no way to tell you that. But it was near morning, and I was laying flat on that basement on my stomach. I don't know when I got down there. I don't know that. But you know, as I was lying down there on the basement floor, I was weeping before God. And all of a sudden, something come over me, and I had the urge to raise up on my elbows like this, just to lift my body up, just fall on my elbows and look back. And folks, when I look back, there is the handwriting coming on the wall. And those letters were about this tall and they're coal black. Let me tell you, this scripture began to come on that wall. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus. What for? The remission of our sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, dear folks, I tell you, I looked at it. I read it two or three times. Then fear got a hold of me. You know, we ask God sometimes to reveal truth to us, and then we're scared to death after he does. So I did the same thing. All of a sudden, fear grabbed me. Where did that come from? See, I didn't ask her for nothing. All that God was dealing with me. And God was giving it to me as a heathen because the only way I could understand it. All right, I jumped up off of the floor. I ran over here at the top of the basement stair steps. And this is 4:30 in the morning, by the way, when everybody's in bed. And I let out a war whoop. Sister Wardlow, come quick and see what's on your basement wall. Oh, Lord, I was scared. I tell you, she was out of that bed like a flash, and that woman ran down halfway down the stairs and leaned over the banister right there, and I was standing right about here. And she looked and looked and looked and looked, and I thought, oh, dear Lord. And she looked some more and never said a word. And finally, she turned to me, and she said, Charlotte, that's for you. She didn't have to tell me that. I already knew. All right. Turned away from me. She looked again. Then the tears began to run down her face. Then she looked back at me. She said, Charlotte, 23 years ago God gave me that truth, and I have never obeyed it. 23 years ago. Oh, how can you? How can you ask God for truth and then not obey it? Well, quickly I'll forget it because I have too much on my mind tonight, too much testimony. You want to know, did she ever get baptized? Yes, but it took about 2.5 years. And she had, such a terrible tumor. Sister Lila and I were maybe 200 or 300 miles away. She wanted to know if we was coming close real soon. Her daughter sent word to us. Said mother is in a terrible condition. And they wanted us to pray for their mother. And so as soon as we could, we went by. And you know, there she was. She's a tall woman, taller than I. And it was a very large woman. All right, she was sitting in a great big chair. And you know, I walked over to her and I knelt down at her knees. And I looked up in her face and I said, Sister Wardlow, have you ever obeyed the scriptures? Have you obeyed God? And at this time she said, no. No, I haven't. I'll lose my church. I'll lose my family. Well, I lost my home. I lost my family. I lost everything. But I said, I obeyed God's word. As far as I know that, I have obeyed God's word. Well, I said, no, I'm going to pray for you, but I cannot say the prayer of faith because you haven't obeyed the truth, even though you know the truth. All right, so Sister Nile and I prayed. But you know, just about 2 weeks after that, telegram came to us from one of her daughters, and they said, she called for 2 of our ministers, and they came over to her home because she was going to be taken to the hospital. And there they carried her out in the Mississippi River, and they buried her in the lovely name of Jesus in water baptism. Yes, I'll assure you right now, she met God on God's terms. All right, now she's going to bring me back to church another night. Sister Nyla gets up and preaches another message. And I tell you right now, when you don't know anything about the Bible and all of this is so foreign, so new to you, as it would be to me as a heathen, when Sister Nyla got up that night and she began preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I really got scared. I really did. I leaned over to my patient. I didn't say, please, may I? But I said, I'm going out and sit in your car. I wish you'd sit down and shut up. I've heard all I want to hear. Oh, yes, I was that type of person. Why? I've been deceived all my life, and I don't want any more deception. All right, woman's begged me, don't leave. Please stay right here. When we get home, I'll read the scriptures to you and explain it to you so you understand it. And I went through that service. And let me tell you right now, when we were finished, I said, can I go up to that preacher again and get some scripture? And she said, yes. And I did. I went up there and he copied everyone he could find and gave to me on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We went off from church because I wanted to leave immediately. And I said, you're supposed to go to bed, but I'm going to the basement. I'm spending another night in the basement. Look, I haven't had any food for 4 days. I haven't had any sleep either. Why? Because I was hungry for the truth. And I mean hungry for the truth. I wanted God more than I wanted food or sleep or anything else. Just truth, Lord. All right, then I sought God that night. I told him what Sister Nyla said. I explained to him as much as I could remember. And I said, God, I don't understand what the Holy Ghost is. And on I began to explain. I said, now, God, if the Holy Ghost is for me, I want you to fill me with the Holy Ghost. But my God, if it isn't for me, don't give it to me. Please don't. God, all I'm asking of you is to give me truth. I've been in the wrong church all my life. I've lived in error. And I'm just asking truth for truth tonight. Nothing else, God. So if the Holy Ghost is real and is for me, you give it to me. All right, you know, the next night, I didn't get the Holy Ghost that night. I'm down in the basement. But I spent the night in the basement. All right, down in the basement. The very next night, Sister Nyla got up. She began preaching another message. And you know, this night she preached on crucifixion on the cross. Then I really was angry. Oh, we can act awful. My, it's terrible how some of us act. We don't realize ourselves. You know why? When that girl began to preach that message, crucifixion on the cross, I learned to hate that old Roman cross just as much as I hate Satan. And I couldn't visualize any other cross. And of course, you know, that old Roman cross brought so much pain and so much suffering to me. I learned to hate it. I've told you from the pulpit how I had to lick it with my tongue on the cement floor, prostrate myself down there and lick it as far as I could lick across 8 and 10 and 12. until my tongue was completely raw. Crosses. That's why I learned to hate that old Roman cross. And I don't think I told you, how they would strip my body clothing down to my waistline. And there they would take the poker from the furnace and burn 3 crosses on my bare back. I'm a human being. Don't you think I didn't suffer just as much as you would have suffered? Oh, yes, they burned it on my bare back. That's again why I hated that old cross. That's all I could see and all I could think of while that little girl standing up there preaching that message of crucifixion on the cross. And I told you how they put that cross on my shoulder and the crown of thorns on my head and tried to compel me to drag it. I would fall under the load because I didn't have enough food. My backbone was laying against my stomach because I was so hungry. And so I learned to hate that cross. Well, you know, as I wept, oh, I cried, and I cried through the whole service. And finally, she began to touch on the spot that I knew something about. She began to tell how Jesus went to Calvary. Oh, she began to tell how they laid him on that cross, how they put those spikes in his hands and his feet, how they nailed him to that cross. Then she told how those Roman soldiers raised that cross between heaven and earth. And there he hung with the weight of his body, those pierced hands, those nails that were holding him there, just 3 feet in his hands. And there that Roman soldier stepped up. He had a spear and he thrust it into the side of Jesus. And he spilled every drop of blood in his body for you and for me, that we might have what I'm talking about right now. Oh, let me tell you, when that girl finished preaching, she didn't have any chance to even start a testimony. I was on my knees, and I tell you, I had the baptism of the Holy Ghost so quickly. In just a few moments, God took a hold of these lips of clay, and God spoke me through me in that heavenly language that only God can speak. He filled and thrilled me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I was the happiest person in all of this world. All right. Now I remember we went home that night. I got up off of my knees and I walked back there with the dry tears running down my face. And I read it again. And I looked up in the Lord's face and I said, I understand, Jesus, this is for me. I will never call a priest father again. And I thank him for that lovely scripture. Right while I'm standing there, that scripture disappears in the very presence of my own eyes. And you know, the next scripture that came out, you know, I'm taught to believe in the convent and as a Roman Catholic that the Virgin Mary is the door or the gateway to heaven. And we to intercede or to get anything we want, we have to go through the Virgin Mary. All right, all of a sudden, that scripture disappeared. But here comes another scripture. And here it is. Jesus speaking, by the way. Jesus said, I am the door. Not the Virgin Mary. I am the door. Hallelujah. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes, through my tears, I stand there weeping, not knowing what he was going to do next. But that scripture disappeared, and then this scripture came. Behold, I, the Virgin Mary, stand at the door and knock. Is that what it says? Of course not. Behold, I, Jesus Christ, stand at the door and knock. What door? The door of my heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, Jesus said, I will come in, not the Virgin Mary. Oh, through my tears and my weeping, I thank him all over again. Ah, let me tell you, if I had lots of time, I tell you folks, if the scriptures that came on the wall, numbers of other scriptures, My, it was heavenly. Why God is dealing with the heathen, and that's none. Knowing I never read a Bible, never had the privilege to read a Bible, never had one in my hands, never saw a Bible, God knew all of that. And God is giving it to me as a heathen, so I could grasp the truth. But don't worry, I grasp the truth. And I'll assure you I was thanking him from the very depths of my heart. I can tell you that right now. All right. I just thank God for it. Now let's go on just a little bit farther into this testimony. Now you know, after I received the Holy Ghost and I had all of this experience, now, I was in the basement all night that night. I told you I'd been without food for quite some time and without sleep. My patient was very, very much worried about me because I had no weight on me then. And so she called. I stayed in the basement all night. All right, when we went home from church. And you know what? Now, I was never on a public dance floor in my life. Even though I was born and raised in the Roman Catholic home, and we had a beautiful big dance hall right by our Roman Catholic church just across the road from my father's home. But you know, my father would never permit any of we children, and my oldest brother was 18 years of age, he would never permit any one of us to go over to those dances. Why? Because the priest dimmed the lights, and the priest served those boys and girls near there. So I have never been on a dance floor in my life. But all the folk, I learned to dance that night. I mean, I danced. I danced most all night. The Lord was my partner. I had the time of my life, let me tell you right now. It was wonderful. All night long I'm in that basement. Oh, I had a heavenly time, a glorious time. All right, about 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm pretty weary and a little bit weak in my body. And so there's a chair right over here underneath the stairway. I thought I'd just go over there and sit down a little while, and I'm listening to hear the people upstairs when they get up. And then I was upstairs. And so I sat on that chair listening, and in a few moments I heard footsteps. And you know, they were coming, walking across the kitchen floor. And somebody came to the door, and it was my patient. And she called down to me. It was quiet down there. I wasn't talking, wasn't saying a word. And she called down to me, and she said, "Sister Charlotte, don't you think you should come upstairs and get a glass of warm milk? You've been without food so long." And you know, I opened my mouth to answer that woman. God had taken the English language away from me. I couldn't answer in English. No. They come and took me on upstairs, and they talked to me, but I couldn't say one single word in English. It nearly scared me to death. I thought I'm ruined. I'll never be able to speak English again as long as I live. I was so afraid. This is all new to me. It's foreign to me. I told you I was a heathen. All right, for 2 days and two nights, many ministers come to see me, and I couldn't answer, even talk to them in the English language. Everything come out of my mouth was tongues. They took me to church. They sent me about halfway down there in the congregation, right on the aisle. They handed me a songbook. And I remember that second night. Oh, I'm so full of the Holy Ghost. I'm bubbling over. I tell you, and then when they called the congregational to song service, oh, listen, folk, I opened my book to the number, and I started to sing. Do you think I could sing a word in English? Of course not. Not one single word could I sing in English. Every song that was sung that night, I sang in tongues. I couldn't speak a word of English. I was scared. Now, I mean, I was scared because I didn't know if I would ever speak English again because I didn't understand. I told you I was a heathen. Well, it's really, really wonderful. So I spent all of the night in the basement, but I learned a whole lot in the basement too that night. I laid my family on the altar. My brother, the Roman Catholic priest, was the first one. And when I laid him on the altar, I called him by name. And I said, "God, now you know where you found me, over in a foreign country, way out there in the mountains, one story under the ground in a cloistered convent. And you know the condition my body was in. God, I wasn't looking for you because I didn't know you, but you were looking for me and you knew where I was. You knew my name. You knew what country I belonged to. You knew all about me, but I knew nothing about you." So I reminded God of all of this. And I said, "Now, God, you remember how you got me out of that convent? Lord, do you remember how you found my people and got me back into the United States, my home country? Well, God, you remember how you let me hear the gospel and how you saved me and filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I was buried in the lovely name of our Jesus in water baptism. Oh, I was telling God all of this. And I said, God, if you can do that for me, ex-nun, God, why can't you save my brother, Chef? He's a Roman Catholic priest, but he's a sinner, and a big one. He was almost at the place that he was an alcoholic. Oh, yes. And I knew all about it. And I said, oh, God, all about it. And I laid him on that altar, and I called him by name, and I said, God, save my brother at any cost. Now, I didn't know any better. I won't ever do that again, I'll assure you. But I said it that night. Then I laid my dad on that altar, and I told God all about my father. He's a good daddy. He was a good husband, but he's a sinner. And I told God all about him. I said, my God, won't you save my father? Then I laid my little mother on that altar, horribly paralyzed. I didn't know anything about healing yet. But I laid her on the altar and asked God to save her. Save, I'd rather he'd save her and take her instantly, of course. But you know, then I laid the rest of my sisters and brothers, after naming them, I laid them on the altar. All right, one by one, they were put on that altar. And I left them on the altar. And so, after they were on the altar, of course, Sister Nyla and I started out on the field traveling with Sister Nyla after an experience that happened. Now, after those priests had gone back home, my father brought to see me that 650 miles. My father had an attorney to notify me that I was disinherited from the family. I was cut off, and I would never receive anything that belonged to my family. They asked me to change my name because I brought disgrace and reproach upon our name and upon the Roman Church. They asked me never to come home again. They never wanted to see me again. They never wanted any part of me again. Folk, I just found my family, and I lost them just about that quick. Just because I run to the feet of Jesus and surrendered my heart to Him and lost everything else on top of it. All right, naturally, you can imagine how stirred my heart was. The tears that I shed, but those were tears that I didn't understand at that time. I understand them now. Well, anyway, as we go on into this testimony, I wanted everything that God had for me, and I wanted my family saved above all things. I wanted them saved. So our sister Nile and I started traveling together. We went to Racine, Wisconsin. Well, just previous to this, I don't know, because I cannot tell you. I have no way to know. I told you my mother was so horribly paralyzed, she could move nothing but her eyes. And when they found her for me, when they got me out of the foreign country back over here. All right. How my mother found out about my father bringing those priests to see me, I don't know. I have no way to find out. But anyway, when Dad went back, and then, of course, after the attorney had notified me, I was disinherited and cut off and so on and so on. Now, how did my mother find it out? I don't know. But my mother, I didn't know these things either. Didn't know anything about my family. Didn't have a chance to learn. I wasn't there long enough. But anyway, my mother had personal money of her own. Of course, I've learned all this later. She had personal money of her own. And so how she arranged it to get her banker come into our home, I don't know. I can't tell you because I don't know. But anyway, she arrangements were made, and her banker was brought into the home. And my mother knew that I didn't have anything. She knew I was a pauper. She knew that. And she knew my brothers and sisters were all wealthy, and so was my parents. All right, you know what she did? She had her banker, to set aside $12,000 for me. It was a good investment. All right, now, started out on the field with Sister Nyla to preach the gospel. We'd have been out maybe 2 or 3 years on the field, and we were in Racine, Wisconsin this time at Brother Mitchell's, holding a tent revival. Oh, listen, folks. I didn't go out to the pastor's home naturally because I didn't know them, and I felt a little better in the hotel. So Sister Nyla went out and stayed with the pastor and their family, and I went over to the hotel and got a room. And you know, I think maybe 4 or 5 nights, I was privileged to come to service and hear, so I wasn't giving my testimony right then. I was privileged to hear Sister Nyla preach. My soul was so blessed and lifted up. I didn't want to miss the service, and to hear the singing was heavenly to me. And on and on and on. And then one morning, about 10 o'clock, Mamsadeth called me down into the lobby of the hotel. I had a phone in my room. And when I come down there, the same attorney that notified me that my mother left me the $12,000 is now telling me that one of my, a member of my family, is suing me for the $12,000. Why, folk, I don't know anything about law. You might know that. I was so scared I didn't know what to do. I had already bought that car. I had bought the coat. The rest of the money was in the savings just where my mother had it. I was sure, but I don't know anything about law. And how I wept and cried when I went back up to my room. Now you say, I venture, what'd you do, go out and buy a brand new car? You haven't lived in poverty. You wouldn't have asked a question like that. No, I went to the doctor that I nursed under, because previous to this time, I had heard him say he's going to trade his car in on a new car. And he was a man who took good care of his car. It was a beautiful car, but it had quite a few miles on it. And he was financially able, so he was going to buy a new car. So I went to him and told doctor what had happened, how I'd inherited this money, and what my mother requested I do. Will you please let me buy that car? He said, no, indeed I won't. You're a woman. And if I'd sell you that car and something would happen to it, well, I would feel bad. I feel that you'd feel I just misled you. And so he didn't want that to happen, because I really respected this doctor. I nursed for him. And so he said, no. Well, the next morning when I come on duty, he came to me immediately. And he said, I thought it over carefully. You can buy the car. I bought the car and paid for it. And then, of course, you know, I don't know anything about materials. Why, of course not. So I went downtown to buy a coat. Now, you might have thought I'd go buy a fur coat like a lot of people would, because they had $12,000. And no, folk, I've been in poverty too long. I bought a nice warm cloth coat. All right, now, it's a time of year when I'm going to have to do something. If you can remember, about 27 years ago, something like that, it was almost impossible to buy enough gas to go anywhere. And we couldn't get the gas, regardless, of course, we would have us traveling. All right, I didn't know what in the world to do. Finally, I talked to the pastor, one of the ministers, and he said for me to put the car in storage. It would be better, because we could not get enough gas to travel. And so I put the car in storage. Well, it was coming summertime, and I couldn't carry that coat around. The luggage was too heavy. All right, so I put the coat in storage. May I say to this congregation, I put them in storage. We went back out on the field. And oh, let me tell you, after being on the field maybe 2 or 3 years, the letters began coming from people everywhere. Letters from sisters and nuns and mother superiors here in the United States, from priests, from bishops, and so on and so forth. Letters coming from every member of my family. And the horrible things they were saying to me. The terrible things that they said. Until it was terrible. Every time I would get a letter, we had our letter of mail come general delivery. I'd open the letter, then I'd read it and cry for about a week. Such terrible things. I didn't know people could be so cruel. Especially your own people. But the threats that were in those letters, it was terrible. So this went on for about 3 or 4 years possibly. And finally my body began to break, because I couldn't stand up under the load. I'm giving my testimony then. And so, and traveling like we were, and I'm being under a heavy load and a heavy strain, and the persecution then from the Roman Catholic element is far more vicious than you know anything about. And what I went through is, I wouldn't even think to tell you. All right, but anyway, after traveling that period of time, one day, Sister Nell and I went into a small town, just a small community, rural, in other words, to hold a meeting. And so we went to the post office to get our mail. And when we did, and I walked up to the window with her, because she said, Charlotte, please, for my sake and your sake, don't ever break the seal on another letter. If you do, you're just going to be hurt. So Sarah, a long time, I almost forgot to tell you, several years went by before I broke a seal on a letter. We tied them all up in bundles. Those letters are all in the hands of a lawyer here in the United States. They'll stay there. I may have to have them sometime. All right, so she begged me not to. Well, you know, on this particular occasion, I walked up there with her to in the post office,
And when the postal man put that letter through the wicket window, I saw the handwriting. I recognized it instantly as my youngest sister's writing. A Babe, we call her. And I began to cry, and I said, Nyla, this letter's from Babe. And I feel that God would have me open this letter. She began to cry. And she said, Charlotte, be sure you'll just have your heart broken again. And I said, I seemingly feel that God wants me to open this letter. And so she was fearful, too. But you know what? We went over there by the table, and I broke the seal, and we opened that letter, and I read the letter. That was from my sister Babe, my younger sister. And this is what she said, and all folks, I have the letter still that she wrote, the cruelest letters that any human being could write, the terrible things that she's done to me, the terrible things she's called me and said to me are in those letters. But in this letter, she's saying, Charlotte, first will you forgive me for all those letters I wrote, all the terrible things I've said to you, the things I've done to you, will you please forgive me? She said, I'm very, very sick. But I believe if you will just come home, I can get well. Do you realize my folks are on that altar? Now I'm trusting God. I don't know how he's going to perform these miracles, but I'm trusting God. And I looked up at Sister Nala and I said, Sister Nala, I'm going home. I'm going to my sister's. And she really wept. And she said, Charlotte, aren't you afraid? Well, now just about a month previous to this time, I got another telegram. Now, this was from an attorney. Notified me that some of my folk were coming. They found us, didn't they know where we were? Every place we went, they found out where we were. And you know what they did? They came and went, found my where my car was in storage, and they took that car out of storage. They found where that coat was in storage, and they took that car or coat out of storage. My trunk was taken out of storage. I was stripped of everything that I owned. Listen, folks. I'd given up my job of nursing after I got saved because I felt God laid the burden on my heart. He did his testimony. And now I've lost everything. Oh, I was frightened. You don't know the half of it. But I said to Sister Nala, what do we do? Let's go buy a second-hand car. They took it all. But let them have it. I'd rather have what I have than all the wealth that my people have. You can't buy what I have. No, no, you'll have to come by the way of the cross to get this. All right, so Sister Nyla, we went out and bought a second-hand car. And I sent word to my sister and told her I was coming and about what time I would arrive. And just before I drove up to their home, I stopped at a filling station and said I'll be there in 5 minutes. No, let me tell you, folks, I remember as I come up to the door and I rapped on the door, she was able to walk around a little bit, but not too much. And my brother-in-law is the one that answered the door. And he shook my hand a little bit cool, but he shook my hand. And then he said a few things to me, pardon me, and had me to sit down. And then when he did, I wanted to see my sister. And she was in the bedroom. My brother-in-law looked at me and he said, Charlotte, do you know how bad she is? And I said, no. She only said she was very, very sick. And he said, I just brought her home from Rochester, Minnesota, Mayo Brothers, 3 weeks previous to this. And they sent her home to die with cancer of the stomach. Well, when he told me that, you can imagine how I felt. I loved her. I coveted her soul for the Lord. She had a 2.5-year-old baby and a 7-year-old girl. And oh, let me tell you, I said, Carl, let take me in where she is. And so I went in the bedroom, and I was privileged to kneel down at the head of the bed. I took her in my arms, and we mingled our tears. And then she kept saying, not very loud because she didn't have enough strength, have you forgiven me? Charlotte, have you forgiven me? I'm so sorry of all that I've said and done. And I said, oh, babe, it's all forgotten. Forgiven and forgotten. And so as I talked to her a little while later, we began to get pretty late, and I was quite weary because I'd driven a long ways. And we went to bed, and I took the little girl upstairs and put her to bed. And the next morning, I got up and I came down. I knew I was going to have to leave and go back to the revival because I left Sister Narbra and I'm in a revival. And so I told them I would have to leave the next day under some circumstances. And so I told my brother-in-law about it, but you know, when I talked to a babe, I changed my mind. And this is what I did. As I knelt in her bed the next morning, I said, "Babe, I'm supposed to leave to go back. The girl that travels with me, she's alone in a revival, and I travel with her, and we're preaching the gospel, and I'm giving my testimony." And you know, babe began to cry. And I said, "Honey, don't cry." I said, "Do you know what I'm going to do? If you let God do something for you, God wants to save you and God wants to heal you, honey." And I said, "You know what I'm going to do? I have to go back to the meeting. But I'm going back. And I'll possibly be there 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But just as soon as we close this revival meeting, I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you to Vandalia, Illinois, to Reverend Reader's Church. And your pastor, Sister Lowry, I stay with. They know Brother Reader all of these years. He's one of our oldest ministers. Brother William Branham was with United Pentecostal work after he received the Holy Ghost. For quite some long time, he worked with us. Then the Assembly of God got a hold of him, and they sort of commercialized off of him. And then otherwise, others got a hold of him. It was a tragedy all the way through. But I knew him because he was my patient in the hospital while I was nursing. So I knew him before I ever received the Holy Ghost. He was a Baptist minister. I've been in his home and in his church and so on and so forth. All right, let's get back into the testimony. So I wanted, from there on, naturally, I wanted to explain everything to Babe as much as I could so she would understand what I was talking about. I said, "Babe, I'm going to take you to Vandalia, and we have a man there that's praying for the sick. And I believe that God will heal you of cancer, and God will save your soul if you will let him. I'm coming after you, honey." And how she cried, and she said, "You think God would heal me?" And I said, "Oh, yes." All right, I kissed her goodbye. I told my brother-in-law goodbye, and told the children goodbye, and went back to where Sister Nyla was. And later when I come back, I think only a week went by, I come back. And so I called Brother Reader and told him all about it, and he told me to bring them. All right, so when I got to my sister's home, I went, I stopped the car, and I walked up on the front porch. I rang the doorbell. She was lying on the divan. And she's able to get up and walk a little bit. She was just skin and bones. And she couldn't keep any food on her stomach unless she took a certain type of medicine, and she couldn't keep that most of the time. And so she's just slowly starving to death. In other words, dying slowly. And so she's the one that opened the door. And, of course, I embraced her, and I helped her over to the divan. She sat down, and I sat down. And there was a woman sitting in her living room with two girls, one 11 and one 7. The 11-year-old girl looked like she was 14, but she was born a deaf and dumb mute. Very beautiful girl, a very brilliant girl, but she was born deaf and dumb. They had her in a deaf and dumb school. But these are all Roman Catholic people. And a few moments after my sister introduced me to this woman, the mother began to cry. And she said, "Oh, Miss Charlotte, look at my Betty." She said, "I understand you're going to take your sister to be prayed for. Won't you take my Betty?" And I said, "Oh, Mother, run home quickly and pack your suitcase and bring little Betty, and she can go with us." She ran home. She left her youngest child there. And so I was packing Babe's suitcase. And, of course, I knew if I didn't take my sister's baby, she's a 2 1/2. You know how mothers worry about children. Well, I didn't want my sister to worry about anything. So I got everything ready. And I said, "Babe, we're going to take the baby with us. Her name was Patty. And so you don't worry about her." And I had everything packed. We got in the car, and we drove until about 8 o'clock that night. And we went into a little hotel and went in there, and I got a double room for my sister and the baby and I, and a joining room for Betty and her mother. I wanted my sister to sleep alone. I knew we wouldn't get any rest because of her suffering. And the others went in the other room. All right? I didn't get any rest. She suffered all night long. Oh, how she suffered. And so I was up all night. And then I lay down along about 4 o'clock and got a little bit of rest. And finally the baby awakened and wanted something to eat. And I had to get up then and dress her and take her down and get her something to eat. And while I was down there, I called Brother Reader. And let me tell you, this is 6 o'clock in the morning. And I said, "Brother Reader, I'm Sister Charlotte. Of course, I've been in his church and held many revivals. And I said, I'm here with my sister." And he said, "Oh, Sister Charlotte, don't come to the church." Said the church, "No, 2 blocks down from the church, there is a tent house. It's packed right now. 2,000 people are in that tent. And you come up on the right-hand side of the tent. and park your car, and some of the ministers will come out there and help you get your sister in. We have a place for her. And you know, I drove up on the right-hand side and parked my car, and there were several preachers out there, and they had a big rocking chair with pillows and blankets, and so they brought my sister in and sat her right over here. And then, of course, they didn't know about Betty and her mother. I hadn't told them about that. Well, they made chairs and room for them, and I sat there. Well, if you could have looked at the platform was completely filled with stretchers.
And so I was up all night. And then I lay down along about 4 o'clock and got a little bit of rest. And finally the baby awakened and wanted something to eat. And I had to get up then and dress her and take her down and get her something to eat. And while I was down there, I called Brother Reeder. And let me tell you, this is 6 o'clock in the morning. And I said, Brother Reeder, I'm Sister Charlotte. Of course, I've been in his church and held many revivals. And I said, I'm here with my sister. And he said, oh, Sister Charlotte, don't come to the church. Said the church, no, 2 blocks down from the church, there is a tent, pal. It's packed right now. 2,000 people are in that tent. And you come up on the right-hand side of the tent and park your car, and some of the ministers will come out there and help you get your sister in. We have a place for her. And you know, I drove up on the right-hand side and parked my car, and there were several preachers out there, and they had a big rocking chair with pillows and blankets, and so they brought my sister in and sat her right over here. And then, of course, they didn't know about Betty and her mother. I hadn't told them about that. Well, they made chairs and room for them, and I sat there. Well, if you could have looked at the platform was completely filled with stretchers. Oh, every type of sickness that you ever heard of or know of laid on that platform. Oh, cancer cases of every description, babies with navel tumors and waterheads and whatnot, were on that platform, there to be prayed for. And there sat my people. This is on Tuesday. No, they didn't get to be prayed for that day. Of course not. Not until 11:30 Thursday night before my family got to be prayed for. But there they had to sit and look up here on this platform. And you know, they heard Brother Branham pray for one person after another. And God marvelously healed them. I said, God marvelously healed them. All right. Now, on this particular night, they had us lined up on that front seat right there. And little Betty was first. It was a night for us to be prayed for. And so, Brother Branham, there's 3 steps right here coming up on the platform. It's rather high in the tent. All right, so Betty got up first, and my sister's right behind her. I was behind my sister with the baby in my arms. And behind me was Betty's mother. And we start walking up to the platform. Now, Brother Branham just reached down, took a hold of Betty's hand. No use to talk to Betty. She's deaf and dumb. She can't hear. So he just took her hand and helped her up on the platform, and she stood right about here. And Brother Branham laid his hands on that little girl's head, and he prayed a very simple, sweet prayer. But he prayed the prayer of faith.
Amen.
And the instant he finished praying, he said, Betty, say hallelujah. And let me say, folks, that child said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, you could have heard a pin drop anywhere in that building. People were weeping everywhere. But oh, let me tell you something. As Brother Branham, when he said, or told the child to say hallelujah, then he said, Betty, say thank you, Jesus, for healing my body. And that little girl said, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for healing my body. Just as plain as I am talking, see that child speaking. Her mother, my sister, screamed. It was something terrible. They never heard the child speak before in his life. And let me tell you, something was moving in that place. All right. So he brought Betty over here and stood her right here. And you know, then he's going to pray for my sister. Well, I've been fasting several days. And I'm believing God that he's going to heal my sister. I definitely believe that God told me and showed me that he's going to heal her. And he just laid his hands on her head and prayed a simple prayer for her. No outside evidence, but I believe he healed her. Oh, how she was weeping. All right, we walked over here. I took little Betty's hand and took her from the platform. And we went clear around to the front. And when we got out there, the flaps of the tent on this side was up, and a number of ministers know me out there, and they wanted to see my sister, at least my sister. And so they come out onto the flaps of the tent and come out to the front. Brother Hitchcock and Sister Spillman and all those older ministers. And you know, when they got out there, I immediately said to those men, there was several carloads of them, I said, look at my sister. God healed her of cancer. And of course, the child had never shut up one minute. That child continued to cry. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus, for healing my body. And oh, listen, folk, maybe you don't know it, but when a deaf and dumb mute is healed, they have no vocabulary. They say only the words that you tell them to say. And so little Betty just kept on talking. All right, when those ministers got out there, I said to them, look at my sister. Now you can see she's half starved to death. She's very hungry. And I don't know a thing about Vandalia, Illinois. I had been there but didn't know the city and how to get down to it or anything. And I said, will you folk get in your car and take the lead and go to lead us to a restaurant downtown, a nice restaurant. I want to get her food to eat. All right, so they did. And you know, all the way downtown, Betty never shut up one minute. That child continued to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for healing my body. All right, it was wonderful. The child's real face was so illuminated, and she was so happy, and her mother weeping, such weeping. And my sister was so weeping. All right, you know, when I pulled up in front of the restaurant, and I didn't get the key turned over. That youngster's out of that car like a flash and runs up to that door, restaurant door, and I was out right behind her. Because I tell you, her going in there talking like that, I thought, dear Lord, what will all of these people think? What in the world will these people think? So I said to Brother Hoekster, what's babe, my sister? And I ran up quickly and I said, Betty, wait. We're all going in together. We're going to sit at the same table. And I glimpsed over in this corner, there was a big round family table. And I knew if we needed more room, they'd make more tables. And so we all waited. We were marched in together. And we gathered around that big old family table. And naturally, everybody sat down but Betty. Still talking. She had never shut up yet. All right, so the three waitresses came out. And let me tell you, folks, they could no more think of failing that order. Betty never shut up. Never. Kept right on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for healing my body. Well, what was taking place out here, 75 or 100 people sitting out there in that restaurant eating. It was a beautiful big restaurant. And you know, some of the women, the tears are running down their cheeks. They didn't know what it was all about. And some of them had already pushed their place back. And let me tell you, Betty still was talking. And they realized that was something out of the ordinary that they had never seen or heard before. And finally, as the waitresses, I realized they couldn't take the order. There was nothing anybody could do. So I just let them talk for a little while and watch those people. And all of a sudden, God laid such a burden on my heart. And that's where I preached the first sermon I ever preached. Now, I tell you, I walked out in the middle of that restaurant, not knowing a human being. And there I preached my first message. Listen, folks. I began to tell those people this. Look at that child. You don't know why she's talking and why she's saying the same thing over and over. I said less than 20 minutes ago, that child was a deaf and dumb mute, taken out of a deaf and dumb school. Could neither speak or hear. Less than 20 minutes ago, my God healed that child. Look at her. Oh, I wish you could have seen the women crying. All over they were crying. Men were weeping. Many of them had pushed their plates back. They didn't finish their meal. All right, Betty kept on talking. And so, finally, when things began to calm enough, and she didn't quit talking, don't worry, but she had began to calm down enough. Those people began to get up, some of them. And they went over there like that. They just lined up like two or three rows of Indians. And they wanted to watch this child. They wanted to get close enough to see that girl a little bit better. And they did. And they just stood there watching her. Well, I just let them stand there. And while they did, I said to that messy crowd, I said, you know, this is my sister sitting at the end of this table. Look at her. And of course, it was the most painful sight you could imagine. I said, she was just sent home from Rochester, Minnesota, Mayo Brothers, to die with cancer of the stomach. And God has healed her of cancer. She's going to eat her first meal. And I tell you, if you could have strange women, how they did weep, how they wept. All right, it settled down enough. until the waitresses took the orders. And I said, everybody order for yourselves and I'll take care of Babe. And you know, everybody ordered, and the mother ordered for Betty. But Betty had never sat down even. All right, so when it comes time for Babe, I told her, the waitress, I said, now look at my sister, and you've already heard what I said. I want the best T-bone steak that you have in that kitchen for my sister and everything that goes with it. God has healed her, and she's very, very hungry. And that waitress was weeping. All right, you know, when the table began to be served, they began to bring the food, and they served all of them first. Then they come over here and set that platter in front of my sister. I tell you that I wish you could have seen her. She would look down at that big old steak, and it was a big one. I think they gave her the biggest one out there. She looked down at it, and her tears were falling on her plate. Then she'd look up in my face, and she'd look back down at that steak. And I said, Babe, honey, God's healed you. In the name of Jesus, dear, you're going to eat every bite of that food. And you're not going to have any pain. You're not going to lose your food. You're going to go back to the hotel, sleep all night long, because God's healed you. But she was weeping so hard. All right, did she eat it? She ate everything and ordered a second cup of coffee. Oh, she was hungry. And I mean hungry. Everybody ate but Betty, and Betty never ate one bite of food. Not a single bite of food. She never shut up long enough. Kept right on talking. All right, we were in that restaurant until 2:30 in the morning before we got out of that restaurant. And I took him back to the hotel, and the baby was asleep, and I put her in my big bed so she should be sleeping with me. And this one over here, I'm over here, got Babe ready for bed, and I said, now, Babe, you're going to have the best night's rest you've had for a long time. Honey, I want you just to undress and lie down, and the baby's asleep, and I'll have to look after her. Over here in the adjoining room was Betty and her mother. Betty was still talking. I tell you, I went over and rapped on the door, and the mother opened it. I stepped inside, and I said, Mother, do you have a key to this door? And she said, well, I can get one if I don't have one. And I said, honey, lock that door. Please lock that door. I said, now, you know God has healed my sister of cancer. And I said, now, I'm going to let her sleep as long as she wants to sleep. We're not going to awaken her in the morning, regardless of when we get home. I want her to sleep, and I know she's going to sleep. And I know that child may talk all night and keep her awake and so on. And I said to the mother, you lock the door and try to quiet her as much as you can. But you know what? I thought I'd try to sleep. You couldn't go to sleep, save your soul, that kid talked. Just kept right on talking. All right, I tried to, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't get to sleep over the sound of her voice. But anyway, she wore me down. About 6 o'clock that morning, I laid down on the bed and I went to sleep for a couple hours. I was worn out, completely exhausted, of course. And then we got up and got in our car and were starting home, to my brother-in-law's home. And you know, when we got with him, maybe 5 miles of his home, I went in the restaurant and I called him. And I said, Carl, we're going to be there within 10 minutes, possibly. And, of course, he wanted to know everything. And I said, no, just wait until I get there, then you can sit. That's Babe. I said, she's just fine. Don't worry about her. All right, you know what? I drove up in front of that home, and my brother-in-law, 6'2", an official of the law, and the father of Betty, there they were standing out here in the yard, right by the porch. And when I rolled the car up here and I stopped that car, that youngster was out of that car quicker than I could bat an eye. And folks, she's talking. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for healing my body. If ever you saw a car or saw two big men cry, those two men were. They broke down and cried like little boys. And that father ran over there and grabbed that girl up in his arms. And he mingled his tears with his own little girl. He had never heard her speak before. Oh, listen, when my God heals, he heals. He does all things well. Praise his wonderful name. Oh, listen, it was really wonderful. And then, you know, after the daddy set her down, my brother-in-law, he took her in his arms and he mingled his tears with her tears. And it was really a sight to behold, I want you to know. All right, then I saw him look at my sister. No outside evidence. But I said, Carl, look at Babe. And he looked from her head to her feet. She's only 5 foot and he's 6 foot one. Six foot two. And so he just looked from her head to her toe. And he couldn't see any outside evidence. And I said, Carl, God has healed her. She doesn't have cancer anymore. You don't have to worry about her. She doesn't have to be operated on. And she's not going to die because God has healed her. And I saw the cynical look on his face. Oh, people can be cynical. So cynical. But I said, Carl, will you do something for me or with me? Please don't go to the office tomorrow. But will you go into the hospital with me? I want to take Baby in. And I want you to go with me. And he said, sure. I said, all right. And I called the doctor ahead. And I said, when they took her in there, they took, 8 or 10 pictures of her. X-rayed her. I mean, they X-rayed her. And when they called my brother-in-law and I to look at the X-rays, my brother-in-law shook like he had a palsy, crying his heart out. He just didn't know what to do. Babe's healed. No cancer. Oh, listen, folks. It's really done. Not one member of that family ever darkened the door of a Roman Catholic church again. Not one member has ever stepped inside of a Roman Catholic church. They never will again as long as they live. Oh, let me tell you. And before I don't want to forget, now I'll keep you. I'm going to keep you a little later tonight. I told you last night. I naturally will. And I'll battle as fast as I can. And I talk pretty fast. Let me tell you. I wanted my family to realize the seriousness of this thing and how wonderful God is and the miracle that God can perform and so on and so forth. And, of course, I did a lot of talking. But, you know, they never went back in the Roman Catholic Church. But I told them the next morning, I said, now, Carl, I have to leave and go back in the revival where Sister Nyla is. She's alone, and I'll have to go back to the revival. But I'm coming back to see you. And when he found that Babe was all right, and when he found that Betty had been healed and could speak and talk, and he's known her all her life, well, you know why? That next morning I got ready, and I went back where Sister Nyla was in the meeting. And I had forgotten whether it's a week or 2 weeks of that revival. And when it closed, I'll assure you right now, we didn't have a chance to close before it closed. We got a telegram, and it was from my sister Babe. And when I opened that telegram, this is what it said. Charlotte, will you please come home as quickly as you can? Your father is here, and he's asking for you. My father, do you know, about 2 years or 3 years previous to this, I had a telegram from one of my own brothers back home that my father had passed away. No, I didn't go to the funeral because I didn't trust my people. I was afraid of them. And I had believed that he was dead these several years. All right, now, the moment I left, my sister notified my father he had not died. Why did they do this terrible thing? Just the reason they did all the other terrible things they done. The priest influenced my folk to do that, to get me back into that little rural community, that they might get their hands on me and get me back into a cloister. No other reason. They're subtle and they're certainly clever about everything that they do. Well, thank God I didn't go back to Dad's funeral because he wasn't dead, but I didn't know that. Ah, listen, folks, these are serious things. But what do you think it does to you when you discover? All right, now I got the telegram and I read it. Well, I looked at Sister Nile. I said, honey, I'm going home. Dad is at my sister's, and you know, he's on the altar, and I'm believing God for each one of them. I don't know how God's going to work all these miracles. He's a miracle God, and I don't know, but I don't care, as long as he does something for my people. And so I got in the car, and I drove, nearly 8-9 hours again. And when I got there, I rapped on the back door. My sister answered the door. She's feeling fine. All right, she said, now, Charlotte, you stand right here. Your father's in the living room. He's 80 years old. And she said he hadn't been very well, and she's afraid the shock might be a little more than he could take. Oh, but I said, I'll stand right here. And you know, in a few moments, She went in, got my dad up out of his chair, and then she called me in. And my father is a wealthy man. Money has been a curse upon a curse to our family. It's still a curse to our people, to my people. And money sin can be a curse. It can be a blessing, but it can certainly be a curse. All right, so my father is so independent, he asks nothing of anybody in the world. And you know, when I started to walk in, naturally I would expect him to come toward me, but he didn't. And so I walked to him. And he just stood there and never said a word. And when I got up close enough to him, then he reached out like this. And I walked into his arms and he embraced me. And then, of course, when he did that, he said, "My Hooky, that's my pet name, you look fine." And then he pushed me out where he could hold me and look in my face and look at me. And he said, "My Hooky, you look wonderful." And he went on saying things like that. And he didn't say, "Will you forgive me for what I've done?" My dad would never do that. Of course not. Not my father. He's too independent. All right, but he said this. "Charlotte, I'm leaving." He was leaving to go to California next morning to see my brother, the priest, and my two sisters who lived in California. And he said, "If you will address some envelopes for me, I will write to you." Oh, I was so thrilled. I was so happy, so excited. And I addressed 12 envelopes and stamped them, got them all ready and gave them to him and took him to the bus the next morning. And he went to California. He spent 6 weeks out here. And then when he was ready to go home, he sent me a telegram. He knew where I was because I promised I would write to him, and I did. And he knew right where I was. And he wrote and told me he was going to be home at a certain time. And when he got home, he would let me know when he got home, and he did. Sent me a telegram, and he said, "I wish that you and that little girl he had never met, Sister Nala, would just come and see me." And oh my, everything, the doors began to open one by one now. And it was really beautiful. Well, Sister Nala and I weren't privileged to go see him for quite some time. I was a little fearful anyway, but we didn't get to go see him for quite some time. Maybe a couple of years or such a matter. Eventually, God made a way, and I was privileged to go see my father. And you know, I'll never forget as I drove up in front of his home. Bless his heart. He was standing because I called him just before I rolled up there. I told him I'd be there in a few minutes. And he was standing out on the steps. And you know, he ran to my side of the car. And he reached in, I was driving, and grabbed me and hugged me and greeted me. And I said, "Dad, this is Sister Nala that travels with me. I'd never met her. I didn't know how he may treat her." He just left me and walked around on the other side of the car. And he put his arm in around her shoulders. And he looked into her face and he said, "You're going to be my little girl too, aren't you?" Oh, talk about weeping. We wept. That's my father. Oh, listen, we were so happy. All right, we stayed a couple days with him when we had to leave. But we were in touch with him. And oh, I sent him things from all over the United States and in Canada. And he loved cheese, so I sent him every type of cheese you could buy everywhere I went. Because he was fond of it, and I wanted to win his confidence, and so on and so forth. All right, I'll just quickly tell you, because I have so much yet to give. You say, "Did your father ever get saved?" Well, he come this close to it. I'll say it like that, because I want to be sure I say it just like it should be. Sister Nala and I were privileged to see him before he died. He's been dead now about 12, 13 years, something like that. About 13 years he's been, I think, something like that. We were on our way to Canada to preach a revival. Said we had booked several. And you know, we knew we wanted to see my father because he was so much older. He's in his 90s now. And he knew he wasn't well. And he had asked us to come by. And so I sent him a telegram and said, "Dad, we're on our way to Canada. We're going to stop and see you. But I can't stay but a day or two." And you know, we come to his home. He greeted Sister Nana again and myself very friendly. Got in on Friday evening. And we spent Friday with him, a Friday evening, and all day Saturday. And Saturday evening before we went to bed. You know what he said? The most unusual thing I would have ever imagined my dad saying. He looked at us and he said, "Girls, are you going to church tomorrow? There's no church of our faith anywhere around there." And we said, "Dad, there's no church of our faith, but we would love to go to church." And he said, well, there's a little Christian church one block down the street. I said, Dad, would you go to church with me? Oh, he said, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Oh, that old hard heart. That man that had been so cruel, that man that had been so ungodly, that man that's been so unjust and done all that he's done to me, here he is now. Next morning we got him up, he was blind in one eye and almost blind in the other. And pretty shaky because he was in Wales, 96. And so Sister Nell and I dressed him, got his breakfast, and we went down to that church, and a young preacher preached a very good message. First one he ever heard, first time he's ever in a Protestant church. And you know, we come home, and I said, Dad, did you enjoy the service? And he said, my, that was really wonderful. And on and on. All right, as we went out and got dinner, we wanted to stay home in his home and get dinner, and we did. And then we went in the living room to sit down. And finally, we were sitting there visiting and talking about various things. He knew we were leaving the following morning. And so I got up and walked over, and I knelt down in front of his knees. And I said, Dad, now you know I'm much younger than you are. But Dad, even though you're older than I am, you're not well. But will you please answer one question for me? Do you ever pray? And he said, what do you mean? I said, Dad, have you ever called upon God? Have you ever repented of your sins? Have you ever asked the Lord to forgive you? And I said, Dad, you're my dad. You know I know a lot of things. You know I have things that you've done. Have you ever talked to God? Of course he hadn't. I said, Dad, will you do something for me if nobody else? Will you kneel right down here? And you know, he let us get him out of that chair, and he was shaking all over. And he knelt down at that chair, Nile on one side and I'm on the other. And I said, now, Dad, I'm going to pray the prayer of a sinner. And sentence by sentence, and you say just exactly what I say and mean it from the depths of your heart, and God will forgive you. And so I would pray a sentence. Then I'd wait. My father would repeat those words right behind me. And you know, the tears began to fall on the chair where he was kneeling. And we prayed about 15 minutes, and I knew he was starting to tremble and shake pretty bad. And of course, it was serious under the conditions. Had he had a heart attack and died there, I would have got all the blame from the rest of the family. And I know these things. And so, you know, I went on for just a few moments. Then I felt led to, I said, Dad, how do you feel? And he said, I feel wonderful. I've never felt anything like this before. And he went on trying to tell me how he felt. And it was just like a child trying to tell you, because he didn't understand it. He couldn't express it in words. And so I went around, lifted his chin up where I could look him in the face and pat him on the cheek. And I said, Dad, do you feel that God's forgiven you of all of the sin that you've ever committed? And he said, yes, I definitely believe that. And oh, let me tell you, folk, when my father said that, I was about the happiest person in the world. I said, Nala, honey, quickly run and fill the bathtub. We're going to baptize Jesus, Dad, in Jesus' name. And listen, Sister Nala ran in that bathroom, and she turned the water on. About that time, my two oldest brothers walked in. And they walked up close to me, and of course they sensed something. And they said, what's going on here? And they were angry, and I knew it. And I looked at them and I said, I'll tell you what's going on. For the first time in your father's life, he's repented of his sins. And I said, we're going to baptize him in the lovely name of Jesus in water baptism. And they said, I walked up real close to me, and my one brother grabbed a hold of my arm. And he said, you just think you are. That's my father also, and you're not baptizing him. We'll see to that. And I said, don't worry, I didn't baptize him. I couldn't. I didn't dare. And so we didn't dare to do any more. But all I could do is, because we had to leave him, that it was getting late at night, he had to get a little bit of rest because he was leaving the next morning. But you know what I told him? I said, Dad, my brother standing there will regret this one day. And I said, Dad, there's one thing they can't stop God. As you sit in your chair, you look up in his face and fall in love with him. And I said, you tell the Lord how much you love him. and asked him to fill you with the Holy Ghost. I said, when you lie down on your bed at night, I said, you'll just lift your hands. And if you're too weak to do that, just look up in his face and tell him how much you love him and ask God to fill you with his presence. Well, we left the next morning. He didn't get the Holy Ghost before we left. Judgment may fall on you. And when God's judgment falls, you're going to feel it. And you don't know how serious it may be. And the oldest brother, he's gone into eternity. Lost. Eternally lost. The other brother, he may have had it before while we were there, I don't know, but he died of leukemia in about 3 months. But he had turned to God. He had repented of his sins. He had cried out to God. But he was so got bad so fast, we didn't get to baptize him in Jesus' name. He didn't get the Holy Ghost. He slipped out into eternity. But they both had an opportunity, and they turned it down. It's serious business. All right, I'll just leave you now. I'm going to take you back to California, because I want you to know about my brother and my sisters. Every member of my family. When we went back to California, now my brother, he's a very handsome man, even though he's my brother. And he's been in L.A. He had a church in L.A. for a good many years. I knew where his church was and so on and so forth. When we got into California, I called my brother by telephone. And oh, did I get the snubbing of my life. And some very unkind remarks. He didn't want any part of me. He didn't want to hear from me. He didn't want to see me. He had no use for me. He told me I damned my soul. Oh, he went on and said a lot. Well, of course, it hurt me terribly. But you know, we went in 3 or 4 revivals out there, and I always prayed, and I was fasting, and Sister Nala was fasting, and many, many people across the country, many churches were fasting, and our pastors were fasting that we knew. And let me tell you, I called my brother again in about 6 months, and this time he was a little more civil to me over the phone. And he said, where are you? And I said, well, it doesn't make any difference where I am. I said, can I hear? He said, can I come to where you are? I said, no, sir, you can't come where I am. But if you want Sister Nala, the girl that travels with me, if you want us to come see you, yet we want to come and see you. And he said, sure, I want you to come and see me. And so Sister Nala and I were privileged to drive to his home, if you want to call it a privilege. I fear and trembling, pleading the blood. And actually, I was really praying, because I didn't know what he might do or say. All right, when we got there, Sister Nala and I drove up. Now, he gave me an address. Now, I knew the address of his church and his home, but he gave me a different address, and I asked him 3 times over the phone, Chet, is this the correct address? And he said, yes, but he didn't explain anything. And so, naturally, this is the address I would go to. But when we drove up to this place, I knew I never saw that building before. But, you know, as we drove up, I saw him standing out there on the steps. And he had on a pair of khaki trousers and a sweatshirt, and bareheaded, standing out there on the steps, because he knew about what time I was going to get there. And oh, let me tell you, folks, quicker than I can tell you, that fellow was down on my side of the car. He had the window open, and I was in his arms. And how he wept, how he wept, how he begged me to forgive him. And on it went. And then I introduced Sister Nala to her, and he went around and shook her hand. And he said, well, won't you get out? And I told him, well, we couldn't get out. Well, of course, we didn't feel to stay there. We couldn't get out. Well, he said, well, I'll meet you, though. We were having Monday night off. I'll meet you, Chet. And we'll all go to and eat together so we have time to talk. And you know, the following Monday we did. And so, Chet, this is what he told us. He said, Chet, please tell me. I didn't know anything about you. I haven't for all these years, which you know you asked me never to come near. You never wanted to see me or hear from me. But I said, Chet, I want to know something about you. I'm interested in you. I love you, Chet. Whether you love me or not, I love you. I covet your soul for God. And so I said, Chet, tell me about yourself. And he said, well, I want to tell you something. Something wonderful has happened. Now, I know priests can wear khaki trousers and a sweatshirt around home. But I didn't know my brother had already taken off the holy habit, was excommunicated out of the Roman Catholic Church. I didn't know it. Not a thing about it. And this is what he told me. He said he was down in North Hollywood, and there he was browsing through a second-hand bookstore, and he found a very old King James Version of the Bible, a very, very old one. And he bought it for 25 cents. Now, he has 7 Bibles of his own, but he bought this particular Bible because he observed there was a lot of things in there that it was not in his Bible. And so he took that Bible home and he began to read it and study it. And oh, he found so much in it that it was not in his Bibles. And he began to get a hold of my brother. And I tell you right now, he sent word to the bishop and talked to the bishop about it. Well, of course, they just put him on, pushed him aside, and tried to talk him out of that and so on and so forth. Well, just previous to this, my brother always had a housekeeper, which you know most priests do. And so his housekeeper had died. And in their church, it was a man and woman. I don't know how long they had been there, but they had a daughter, possibly 19, 20 years of age, a very, very beautiful young girl. And when they come there, move into the city, they come to my brother's church. And naturally, through the confessional box, my brother fell in love with that girl, and that girl fell in love with my brother. Even though they never committed themselves to each other or anything, they fell in love with each other. And you know, it went on and on and on. So finally, my brother asked the parents of this girl one day if this daughter could come and be his housekeeper. And how silly mothers can be sometimes. That mother and daddy permitted that beautiful young girl to go over and live in my brother's home,